The scripture for today is Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it.
My aim in the sermon is to help you see that the seeds for the answer to our question, how do we honor God in our work, are found in Genesis 2:15, and the rest of the Bible then describes it in its maturity. So my aim is to help you to see and love and then live that out. And so to guide you through this, how am I going to do that? How am I going to answer that question? And how am I going to help you live it out to understand what the Bible has to say about your work and how to put that into practice? I'm going to share with you, I always get laughed at. Somebody will ask me a question. I'll say, well, let me explain. I got three things that you need to understand. It's always three. It's not three this morning. It's 16. So hold on to your, you complain that it was three. Well, you're getting 16. Each one, though, I think it'll move quickly. I think you'll really appreciate this. It's a scan through the whole Bible and what it says on work. They move fast, they're short, they're simple, and they're to the point. But each is also massive in its effect. And each applies to all of us. Hear this. Kids, you know, you think work, I don't know, hopefully I get to that later, maybe you're thinking, or I don't like that, maybe you're thinking. Adults, some of you might be thinking that too. But here's the thing. It applies to all of us, whether you're a kid working on your chores at home, or a stay-at-home mom working domestically, whether you're blue-collar or white-collar, whether you're just starting to work or long since retired, it applies to all of us. And I hope you'll see that plainly as I work through these 16 points. In the end, again, I hope that God sees fit to help you and me appreciate God's good design for work. I think you'll see that. That He'll give us some more of the tools we need to work in a way pleasing to Him. And to help you find, again, whether you're a kid with your chores, you work in the home, or you work out in the world, or you're past 60, whatever, and your work looks different, I hope to help all of you find genuine joy, satisfaction, and fruitfulness in your work as God describes those things. And so would you pray with me right now that it would be so? Let me say one quick thing. Two books. If you want to press further into this, a lot of the sermon, if you've read these, you'll hear elements of these two books. And if the sermon piques your interest at all, buy them or borrow them. We have them at church. But one is Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. And the other is The Gospel at Work. Some of you have read What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. Well, he wrote a book called The Gospel at Work with another guy. And so again, if you want to press further into these, I commend those two books to you. So let's pray. God, whether we have recognized it or not, from kids on up, we are all workers. We can't not work, even if it's as simple as bringing a spoon to our mouths to eat food. We are all workers. You've made us that way. And so the question isn't, do we work or will we work? No matter what stage of our life, the question is, will we work in a manner that's consistent with who you've made us to be and how you've called us to live that out or not? I pray that everyone in this room would feel that, and that everyone in this room who's calling on the name of Jesus would want to do everything in life, everything, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do, that everyone in this room who's calling on the name of Jesus would want to do all things for the glory of Jesus. I thank you for your word that tells us how. I thank you for the fact that your whole Bible is one story, and you're a good God, such that you introduce things early sometimes and then explain them over thousands of years in more and more greater and greater fullness. So thank you that we have an example of that right here in Genesis 2:15. You plant the seeds. It's kind of funny, I guess, in the garden. For what work is meant for your people. And through the rest of the Bible, you help us to see more and more of what that ought to look like. And so I pray that you'd open our eyes to that this morning in such a way that we see how good and sweet it is that you invite us to join you in your work. How good and sweet it is that you tell us what that means and that you empower us for that, and that even in heaven, this will be our occupation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, in his book, Every Good Endeavor, Tim Keller writes this. Grace, if you don't hear anything else, this is one of the most remarkable statements you'll hear today, I'm sure. Maybe in the last week or month, or this is such a profound statement. It's, and I can say all that with that kind of hype because it's not mine. It's Tim Keller's. And it's this. Hear this. The commandments of God. Okay. What comes to your mind? The commandments of God. Kids, what comes to your mind when you think of the commandments of my parents? You're like, oh boy, I just want to watch cartoons or something. Parents, you're no better. You laugh, but that's you too. You think of the commandments of God and you think, oh man, that's burdensome. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be bogged down by the rules of someone else. But hear this. This ties directly to Genesis. I hope you already have this, but here it is. The commandments of God in the Bible are a means of liberation. And here's why. Do you think of that? Do you think of the commandments of God as a means of being freer? Commands seem restrictive, don't they? That's what it seems like. But Tim Keller says, the commandments of God in the Bible are a means of liberation, freedom. Why? Because through them, God calls us to be what he built us to be. What a profound statement, right? What God's commands to his people are is he's in them calling us to be what he built us to be. It's like telling a bird to fly or a fish to swim or people to breathe. It's how he made us. It's what he made us for. We know that when we find a command of God, we found some aspect of our nature and our personhood. And so if Keller is correct, and I think he is, that means two profound things. First, because God commanded us to work, we were made for work. And in work, secondly, is not bondage and frustration, as most people see it, but actually a means of freedom, peace and satisfaction. And so the question to ask yourself is your work like that? When you work, do you feel a sense of freedom and peace and satisfaction? If not, I hope to help you understand how you can and why you don't this morning. With that then, let's consider, would you consider with me this handful of principles, biblical principles on work? And as you do, this is a more practical sermon than usual. I hope they're all practical, but this one is even more practical. Would you take your work? Kids, again, you can do this. I want you to imagine how many of you kids, your parents have told you to take the garbage out at some point in your life. What are your chores? Maybe it's to pick up your clothes at the end of the day. I mean, the places we found socks in our house, it's remarkable, right? Okay, so whatever your work is, kids, I want you to ask this. Do each of these things, 16 of them, do each of them come to your mind? Your mom or your dad says, hey, I need you to pick up your socks. I want all 16 of these to come to your mind today. It's going to be easy for you to do, I'm sure. But beyond that, just so test the way that you've been working to this point as we go through them. But secondly, I want to ask you this. Would you just try to, if you have a handout from the back, they're all listed on there, along with some really good questions to ask yourself about them. Would you consider circling one or two of them? All of us are workers, so all of us should do this. Circle one or two that you mean to particularly press in on this week. So here they are, two things. Press the way you've worked and the way you think about work up against each of them as we go through, but pick one or two that you really want to hone in on this week. Here's the first one. They go from more abstract to more concrete, more high up to more down to earth. And here's the first one. Grace, point number one is God is always working. I want you to think about that for a second. It's super simple, but God is always working. It might seem insignificant, too theoretical, too peripheral even maybe, to answer our question, how do we work for the glory of God? But it isn't. It's foundational and central. If we are to rightly understand how to work to the glory of God, we need to begin with an understanding of the nature of God and his work. And it is that he is always working. We've already seen this in Genesis 1 and 2, but I want to make something explicit right here. Grace, God only does good things. So the fact that God is always working means that work is good. Do you see that? God is always working. God only does good things. That means work is good, indeed really good. That's the first point. They're all going to be this quick for the most part. Number two, God delights in his work, Grace. He is always working, and he delights in his work. Again, we saw this throughout Genesis 1. How many times Did God look at his work and say, this is good. This is good. God did this and he said, this is good. And how did he finish it? When he finished making the heavens and the earth, what did he say? It's very good. That's, you say that when you delight in your work and when you delight in what you have done. This theme is not only in Genesis 1 and 2, though, it's steady throughout the entire Bible. Grace, God's work gives him pleasure. God is always working and God is always delighting in his work. Again, our ability to work as God has made us to begins with these things. Have you thought about either of these? When you go to work in a given day or when you wake up because a kid's drooling on your face, does this come to your mind? Well, you think, I don't want to work. I want to go back to sleep. But God is always working and he's always delighting in his work. Hopefully, understanding how to do this becomes increasingly clear as we get closer and closer to the ground. Here's number three. God's work. So what is God's work? If he's always working, what is he always doing? I'm going to tell you five things that God's work always consists of. God's work is primarily to create, which we see plainly in Genesis, to order, which we see in Genesis as well, and to care for the things that he has made throughout the whole Bible. And then, and this becomes really important really fast in Genesis, we're not there yet, but beginning in Genesis 3, we see this throughout the rest of the Bible. It's to create, order, and care for the things he's made, but then it is to rescue and redeem the things that are lost. These are the things God does. These are the things he is always joyfully working at. We've seen in Genesis that God made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. We've seen God perfectly order his creation for his glory and man's habitation. But not only does God make and order, though, he also cares for and tends to the things that he has made and ordered. That is, God makes things and then he makes them to flourish. Get that in your head for a minute. God not only makes things and orders them, puts them in the right place. Those of you who live in a house or an apartment or not on the street, those of you who have a place of dwelling know that how many times would you say you've cleaned up in your life, the house? Was it once and it stayed ordered? Anybody? Probably 10 times a day. I don't know. If you have young kids, 100 times a day maybe. So creating and then ordering is good. But then God doesn't stop there. He also makes the things he's done flourish. He continues to tend them and care for them. But here's the thing, Grace. Although God is always working to bring order and health, as we'll soon see, like I said in Genesis 3, and as I'll come to again a little later in the sermon, mankind rebelled. God made mankind good and very good, ordered everything just right, and gave man everything he needed to flourish, but mankind rebelled against God and therein brought disaster and decay and disorder into the world. Chaos even. And because of this, death came. Disorder, chaos, decay. But God continues to work. Grace, God works to rescue and restore that which is lost. He is restoring the world now, and indeed one day he will make all things new. That's number three. Here's number four. This is amazing. John did a really good job in Berea this morning of asking us to consider how remarkable it is that certain saints of God went before God and said, God, do something differently than you would have. And God did. This is like that. Not only are these things true of God, but here's number four. God invites us to join him in his work and in his delight. To hear that God does these things, that's not so hard to hear. That sort of makes sense. It's sort of who we understand God to be. But when God calls us to work, he's not just calling us to work. He's inviting us into his work and his delight. This privilege, Grace, is given only to man, not to anything else in creation. And it was given from the beginning in the garden, even before sin came into the world, again showing us that work is good. And that fact that God invites us into his work, not whatever kind of work we would want, but his work, and not in any way that we would want, but in his delight, leads to the next seven things I'm going to say. Here's number five. We must work as God works. Okay? God invites us into his work, and so we must work as God works. Now think about this. I know some of you or all of you have slightly different ways that you spend your days working, but all of them need to consist of creating, ordering, caring for, rescuing, and redeeming. Have you ever thought of that? Whatever it is you're doing, whether it's wiping bottoms or investing other people's money or putting out fires, maybe in an office or maybe in a burning building or in a church, whatever it is, that's what God invites you and calls you to do. Hear that. Your job in your parenting and whatever you do, God invites you into his work and his pleasure to create, order, care for, rescue, and redeem. The true nature and purpose of our work are not for us to decide. You don't get to go into your job, whoever your employer is, and decide the nature of your work. And they don't get to tell it to you ultimately either. They can tell you the job description you have, but within that, this is what you're after. As God's image bearers, we're charged to bear his image, to express his character to the world in all that we do, including our work. Our work, then, whatever it might be, as a banker, electrician, or a bricklayer, or a stay-at-home parent, or a fireman, must be about creating, ordering, caring for, rescuing, and redeeming. And so for that reason, you need to give careful thought, all of you, kids, you too, your parents have chores for you, give careful thought to how you are going to do these things in whatever your particular area of work. That is, to honor God in your work, you must be able to answer the question of how you, if you're a truck driver, are to drive in such a way to accomplish these things. So think about a truck driver. If you've got a good friend who's a truck driver, new believer, and they say to you, how do I honor God in the way that I drive a truck? I'm just sitting in a truck all day, and once in a while I have to stop and go to the bathroom. I mean, there's not a lot more to it than that. I pick something up over here, and I drop something off over there. And what would you say to them? Do you think you could answer this for them? How then would they create and order and care for and rescue and redeem? Well, let me answer that. At least give you a certain possible way they could do that. How do you drive a truck in such a way as to create? Perhaps you can come up with a new way to load trucks faster. You create a better system for loading the trucks or unloading them. How do you work towards order if you're a truck driver? Perhaps I don't know a lot about truck driving, but I do know that your log book is really a critical component of your getting paid. Perhaps you could work to have the most orderly logbook around. How do you care for things or people? Perhaps you could buy a cup of coffee for another truck driver at a rest stop or wherever you get gas. How do you rescue and redeem as a truck driver? Perhaps you could share the gospel with one of your coworkers. And then since most truck drivers are out and about, not coming back together, perhaps offer to lead them through a study in one of the gospels over email. These are just silly, simple ideas. But you need to be able to do that with whatever your work is. Work through these. If you're not sure how to do this, talk to your DG leader or someone at Grace, and we'll help you. We'd love to help you out. One of my favorite examples of this, in my manuscript I said is sitting in the room right now, but it's not. He's actually in the nursery. But if you want to hear an awesome example of this, talk to Kyle. He's a police officer, about how seeking to join God in his work and in his pleasure, how God used that in his role as a police officer to grow their family. Ask him that. If you don't know that story, it's awesome. There's more. Number six. It means, what does it mean to join God in his work and his pleasure? It means that whenever we work like God, with God, our work has value and dignity. Some of you really need to hear that this morning, maybe. You're bummed out with your work. You sort of wish you could be doing something better, maybe something bigger. Again, I want to give you something Tim Keller says. He says, in Psalm 104:30, we find God, through his Holy Spirit, renewing the face of the ground. The ground had become infertile. It wasn't producing crops. And through the Holy Spirit, God renewed the face of the ground, made it fertile again. However, in John 16:8-11, the Holy Spirit is said to convict and convince people of sin and judgment. Just consider that for a minute. I don't know if you've read those two passages next to each other lately. And if you haven't, you might have missed this. But consider this. So here we have God's Spirit both gardening and preaching the gospel. Both are God's work. Farming isn't too insignificant of a job for God, and neither is preaching. In other words, when we join God in his work, in these five things that God is always doing joyfully, when we join God in the things he does, no matter what it is, our work has value and dignity because God always is dignified and all that he does is valuable. Don't fall into the trap, Grace. Don't fall into the trap then of believing that a more menial job is insignificant or a more prestigious job has significance in and of itself. Likewise, don't fall into the trap of believing that you can honor God more in a quote-unquote ministry job than in a job of public works, or the trades, or in the military, or taking out the garbage for your parents' kids. All jobs, hear this, this is one of the most important things in the sermon. All jobs have dignity and worth only insofar as they are part of God's work. And if they are not a part of God's work, then no amount of PR money or marketing efforts can make them dignified and worthy. No matter what you're doing, if you're joining God in his work in them, they're dignified and valuable. And no matter how noble what you're doing seems to be, if you're not joining God in his work, it isn't. There's more. Number seven. Because God is always working, joyfully working for good of the whole world, so should we. In other words, God's work isn't limited to himself or even a few people. Because God is always working for the good of the whole world, so should we. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. By joining God in his work, therefore, we too ought to be working for the benefit of the world, especially the church. This makes jobs, for instance, in government and law enforcement and communication and medicine, especially significant. In these, our aim is to help to provide a context in which the gospel can be preached freely. And of course, this is part of what makes missions work so significant, right? Why is missions so significant? There's a number of reasons, but in part, it's because we're joining God in his work for the good of the whole world. Number eight, because God calls us to join in his work and his delight, this is significant as well. This is very countercultural. It'll sound simple, but press your job and your work up against this if you get paid. Because God calls us to join in his work and his delight, work is not something we primarily do to make money. Think about that for a minute. Why do you go to your job? I think if you're being honest, most people would say primarily to make money, and whatever you produce or whatever your work does is almost an accident. Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, because I ended up here and I got to make money. And let me say that again, because this is really profound. Because God calls us to join in his work and his delight, work is not something we do primarily to make money, with the product of our work as an almost accidental afterthought. Rather, glorifying God by doing the work of creating, ordering, caring for, rescuing, and redeeming is our aim, whatever the field we're in. And as we do it well, often we gain the benefit of being paid to do it. It's a way to flip it up. It needs to be flipped for most of us upside down. Here's number nine. Because of the fact that in our work, we're joining God in his work, we are also representing God in all that we do. Remember that. It doesn't matter where you work, whether it's in a factory or a fast food place or an office building or at home, you are always representing God in what you do. One of my best friends started a roofing company, I think back in 2000. He called it Ambassador Building Company, Ephesians 5 and 6, and it was on his hat and all of his logo. And he did it in such a way as to do this well. He recognized that whatever I do, even as a roofer, I'm a representative of God. I represent him in the way that I work. And so his aim was, again, to represent God well, and he did that well. In over a decade, Grace, never once did he advertise his business, and never once was he not swamped for work, even into the recession. Occasionally, he'd be on a roof in the rain to fix something that went bad, even if it wasn't his fault. He stood behind his work because that's how God is. He made sure everyone that worked for him did good work and acted honorably on the job site as well, cleaned up. It's easy. If you know anything about roofing, it's easy to leave a bunch of stuff in the bushes or leave nails all out or cut corners. And there's lots of ways to roof faster, but not better. He made sure the people who worked for him didn't do those things. And he paid the people who worked for him really well. To join God in his work and delight is to acknowledge that you work ultimately for God in all that you do and not any earthly master. You have a boss oftentimes, and that's fine, but they're not your ultimate boss. God is. This changes the way you look at everything, every job, if you rightly understand it. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, Grace, kids, whatever you do, if you're calling on the name of Jesus, this is for you, however old you are. Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This frees us then. Think of your job. You know, there's reasons the TV shows about offices are usually comedies, like tragic comedies. They're just messed up places. In other words, this frees us from being too discouraged by bad bosses or employees. Kids, that's your parents too sometimes. It frees us to find joy even around bothersome coworkers. Kids, that's your siblings, right? It requires us to work with the knowledge that, again, some of you really need to hear this. I've talked with you. I've met with you in my office. You're struggling with your work. Hear this, Grace. Hear this. This requires us, because we're always God's representatives, it requires us to work with the knowledge that there is never a moment in our work and there is never a person we'll encounter that is irrelevant or insignificant. Because we represent God in all that we do, there is never a moment in our workday or a person we'll encounter while working that is insignificant or irrelevant. In other words, because we represent God in our work, to the best of our God-given ability, we must work with competence and integrity and ingenuity and intelligence, and as the Lord sees fit, excellence. Because God always works in these ways. There is no place then for laziness or sloppiness or exploitation in the work of God's people. More than anyone else in your home, your job site, more than anyone else in our place of employment, we ought to do good work and do it eagerly as unto the Lord. Number 10. In all of these ways, your work should be as much a part of your worship as this morning is. I hope you're worshiping here through song and through the gathering of the people. And I hope we don't just call this a worship service, but that real worship, gladness in God is happening in Christ. But in all of these ways, your work can and should be done as much a part of your worship as your time here. Rightly done, we work for God's pleasure and in God's pleasure. Rightly done, we work with gratitude in our God-given abilities. Rightly done, we work in such a way as to be able to explain the gospel in our work. Hey, your coworker notices you're working a little differently. You're a little different in your attitude, your product, your service, your peace, your joy, your aim. Hey, what's up? You know, everyone else is kind of grumbling and you're not. I don't know. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I grumble. You know, I'm having a good day today, but whenever that's the case, and I hope it's always the case, it's because God has forgiven me and freed me, and I'm working in such a way as to please Him, and I feel His pleasure when I work. And coworkers are going to think you're nuts if you say that, probably, but some version of that. Tell them some version of that, because that needs to be true for us. In other words, rightly done, all of work is worship. Number 11. We've just seen, and I hope to have helped you to just see, work is extremely significant in the life of a Christian. And yet work is not all there is to life. As important as work is, again, I can't commend every good endeavor to you enough, but in it, Keller says this, work is not all there is to life. I love this. He has a way of saying these things. They're so memorable. They're so simple, but memorable. He says, work is not all there is to life. You will not have a meaningful life without work, but you cannot say that work is the meaning of your life. You will not have meaning in your life without work, but you cannot say that your work is the meaning of your life. If you make work the purpose of your life, even if it's ministry, even if you're a pastor or a missionary or something, you create an idol that rivals God. We either get our name, our defining sense of self, security, worth, uniqueness, from what God has done for us and in us, or we make it through who we think we are and what we think we're doing. Those are the only two options. So another way of saying all of this, I know, moms, you deal with this if you stay at home with the kids. I know, men, you deal with this if you work out in the world. Your work at home or outside of the home or in retirement, your work reveals your idols. What do I mean by that? It does so by the job you take and why you take it. Why do you work where you work? What job did you take and why did you take it? It does so by how you work, whether at home or outside of the home. It does so by how it affects our choice of lifestyle. What do you do with the fruit of your work? What lifestyle do you choose that reveals your idol? Does so by the lifestyle and the way we spend the money we earn from our work. And it does so by how we describe our job to others. When people say, ask you what you do for a living, how do you describe it? That reveals idols in your life. Our ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Work is one means to that end. You hear that? Work is not who you are, even if it's what God has made you to do. You are a child of God. You are made in the image of God. You are made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And God has given you the gift of working, joining Him in His work as one means to that end. Grace, the gospel is the good news, not just that Jesus died to pay for your sins. It is that. But the gospel is the good news that your identity is secure. It's perfectly secured in the fact that you are God's image bearers, bought with the blood of Christ. And again, for Christians, that you are the beloved children of God. Your identity is not in what's printed on your business card, or even if you have a business card. 12, we must be ministry-minded in our work. As we've seen, we must look upward when we work, working as God works for His glory and as an act of worship. We must also look outward, trying to benefit the whole world as we work as God works, looking to bless others with the product of our work. We must be careful about how we look inward, avoiding any idols or idleness. But there's another perspective we must have when we work as well. We must not only look upward and look outward in a horizontal way and look inward to make sure that we're working rightly, but we must also look out to help others look up. So in your work, you're looking out at the people you encounter in order to help them look up. That is, we must be ministry-minded. We must bring the gospel to bear on the people that are around us in our work. The other book I referenced, The Gospel at Work, I'm just going to read these really quickly. There's six ways they offer us, the church, for help to do that. Number one, do good work. Do good work. As I mentioned earlier, this gives credibility to our gospel claims. If you work in such a way that isn't in line with the character of God, your proclamation that there is a God who is great, that loves you and offers you into fellowship with Him, they're thinking, well, if your God is as sloppy as you are, I'm not sure I want to know that. Do good work. Number two, learn to put God on the table. It's a funny way of saying it. I probably would have worded it a little differently, but the point remains. Sharing the gospel, Grace, whether it's in your home with kids who would just as soon kick you in the shin or run away or something as listen to you on certain days, or in an office setting where people already think you're weird because you maybe pray before you eat or something. But sharing the gospel is never going to be smooth with an unbeliever, ever. The Bible tells us plainly that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You're going to look like a fool if you share the gospel. So once you recognize that, just be okay with being a fool. Put God on the table. Be prayerful. Make faithful efforts where you can. When someone asks, what did you do this weekend? Let them know, hey, I went to church. I heard the good news of Jesus Christ all over again, and my soul was refreshed. Man, you're weird. Yeah, I know. You can be too. Okay, number three, build relationships beyond the office. And again, if you're a stay-at-home mom, this is for you too. Figure out a way to get outside of your home and into the world and build relationships. If you're in the office and your office doesn't allow you to share the gospel in general, honor that, respect that, but work hard in your office then to be the kind of person someone would go grab a cup of coffee with afterwards so that you can share the gospel with them there where it would be better and easier and you're honoring your employer. Number four, use the witness of the church. In a healthy church, which we hope to be and hope to be growing as a church at Grace, In a healthy church, you'll have many other believers who are eager to work with you as you reach out to your coworkers. Maybe you have someone in the same field or has some of the same interests. Go out to eat or to a game or to shopping or whatever. Invite another Christian along with you to pray with you and support you. Maybe it's another Christian in your office or in your neighborhood. But partner with the people of God. Next one is have a mission field mindset about your workplace. If you're a Christian and you work outside of the home, you're working in another culture. It's a cross-cultural experience to bring the gospel to unbelievers in the world around you. So think about that. Not everything is good in other cultures, but not everything is bad. Look to use that to build bridges. Seek areas of common interest through which to bring the gospel into play. Lastly, be wise and winsome, but not worried and wimpy. If your work won't allow you to evangelize on company time, again, in general, honor that. But be kind to the people in your office, even those who are stuck in sin. And at the same time, fear nothing but God alone. 3 more. 13. The Holy Spirit is living in us to empower us for good work. Paul says this in Ephesians 3:16. If all of this sounds a bit overwhelming, we're at, you know, this is point 13. You probably lost some at point 2. But if all of this sounds overwhelming, good. Because it is. It sounds overwhelming primarily because we imagine doing it in our own strength. And you think, I can't even do number 1 or 2 or 3, let alone 16. What are you talking about, Pastor Dave? I say, well, you're right. And incidentally, this is all of the Christian life. And you read any of your Bibles this week and think, man, that's easy. I nailed that. I got that covered. You know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, I don't even love myself all that well. And so how am I going to love my neighbor? Maybe I love my neighbor as myself, but I didn't do a good job of loving me this week even. So it didn't turn out so well even that way. How many of you have read any command in the Bible and thought, yeah, man, I couldn't be any better in that. I really got that one down. If you do, you got a different issue. But the point is, none of us think that, right? Every time we come to a command of God, it's meant to remind us that we can never do what God requires of us. That's why Christ came. That's why there's a cross. None of us can do what God requires of us, so He did it for us. You hear that, Grace? Not only did He do it for us, and then He then sent His Holy Spirit to live in us, to strengthen us for what He calls us to. If you're going to do any of this, even 2%, it's going to be because the Spirit lives in you and is empowering you for it. That's awesome, isn't it, Grace? I mean, this is a worship service, so say amen, would you? Amen. All that God requires of us as Christians, He provides for us in Christ and in His Spirit. The bad news is you cannot work as God has called you to on your own. None of these. But the good news is that you're not on your own. Amen. Number 14. We must rest. My math was wrong. Now there's 3. We must rest. God gave us this example. We saw this. I'll just mention this because we already talked about it in Genesis 2, 1 and 3. He later he gave the example as rest, and then later commanded His people to join Him in that, and then later still promised to be that in Christ, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. We were made for work, but we were also made for rest. We need to take breaks, not from work, but for work. Rest makes us better able to work as God works. It doesn't give us a break from it. Number 15, work is harder. You felt this. All of you have felt this. Every kid in this room, every parent inside the home, every parent outside of the home, every single person, every retired person, every person in this room has felt this. Work is hard. At least it can be. It can be frustrating and futile. How many of you have worked in an environment where you've spent a significant amount of time? Maybe hours or days or weeks or months, and in some cases, maybe years. And at the end of that, you're ready to launch this baby and it just crashes. How many of you, I've done that. I've had bad sermons. I'll be honest. I didn't mean to. I worked just as hard on them and yet they weren't helpful. At least not in the immediate. Work is harder and less fruitful because of the fall. Why, if all this is true, if work is so good and God delights in it and invites me into that and empowers me for that, why is it still so hard? The answer is the fall. In this life, God is working and He's making things new. He's actively working and redeeming us. And yet in this life, we still live in a world that's under the curse. One day we won't, but right now we still do, in a certain sense anyway. Sin is active in the world, actively bringing about decay and disorder. You do good work, you put forward something for the glory of God, and sin is right there to tear it down. And Genesis 3:17, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks. This was mankind ate of the fruit, along with his wife, Adam and Eve. What was God's curse? He said, you'll surely die, which they did, immediately spiritually and then later physically. But it was more than that. Their death was deeper. Hear the word of the Lord. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. That's not how it was going to be at first. There's no pain to eat in the garden as it originally was. But part of the curse from the fall is that in pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles instead of beautiful, healthy trees growing up, plants. When we plant, instead, at times, they'll be mixed with thorns and thistles that the earth will bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. There's a different nature to this work. It's less efficient. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is why work is hard today. It's why it can be such a source of frustration and futility. But again, it's also a part of why we work, Grace. Why is it so hard? This is why. But it's also why we work. What do I mean by that? We work in the midst of this curse to join God in holding back these things and loving service to God's image bearers. And again, we know that because we're joining God in his work, our work will never be truly in vain. Here's the last one. All of this together then. So you're going to go into work this week. Right? You're going to go, well, you're in work right now. You're going to continue in work this week. All of this together means that success at work is much like success in evangelism. What do I mean by that? You're going to know a whole lot, at least in our culture, probably, of frustration if you think success in evangelism is getting people to repent and believe. You're going to be really frustrated because you have no ability to do that. You cannot make anyone believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. Success in evangelism, the Bible tells us, is proclaiming the good news and calling people to respond to it. That's our job. That's success. God's job is to cause that to bear fruit in them and lead them to repentance. In the same way, if you think your work is to be able to produce the most excellent piece of music ever made, or that your project at work will go off without a hitch, or that your kids will never stumble, or that your garbage is not going to be stinky that you need to take out. If you think you can create a system where everything works perfectly, you're always going to know even more frustration. Well, what does that mean? Success in work is working just as God has called you to. That's what success in work is. It's working just as God has called you to, for his glory, according to his example, and in his delight. And here's the good news. Jesus' death on the cross means that God is pleased with every act of work offered in faith. And his promise is that he will use all of it for good. Here's the conclusion. I broke off from preaching through Genesis, that is going further into Genesis chapter 2 for this week, in order to help you see more clearly one of the implications of a right reading of Genesis. Genesis is the foundation of our life. It's who we are and who God is and what he made us to be. And I wanted to press in on this one aspect of Genesis that it teaches us, seeing work and working rightly. We're going to do that a few more times. We're going to come to marriage. I'll do it there. We're going to come to sin. I'll do that there as well. But for now, though, and in conclusion, I want to remind you of something. Genesis provides the foundation of our work, but it also provides the story in which our work exists and finds its meaning. It is the foundation in that it teaches us that our work is built on God's nature and design for the world. And it provides the story, or at least the beginning of it, for our work, and that it helps us to see that there's a bigger story in which it exists. Usually it's in four words: creation, which we've seen, fall, which we talked about and we'll see shortly, redemption, which is what Christ brings later on the cross, and glorification. That's the story you live in. And you need to fit every piece of your life into it, into that larger story. I hope this morning to have helped you to see a little bit more where work fits into that. But more importantly, though, as I just mentioned, the New Testament helps us to see that our work and everything in our life has ultimate meaning. And if there's to be success, success in the fact that Jesus died on the cross. There is a way then in which this good news, the gospel, comes to bear on every field of work, from garbage collecting to plumbing to medicine to government to artistry to business, every field of work. And the cross means that even when we fall short of God's good design, we are already forgiven and free children of God. So look to Him today. Look to Christ for all of life, that you might do all things for the glory of God, including work.